Today is Pentecost Sunday. In the Old Testament, that is called the Feast of Weeks or the Feast of Shavuot. And it is the beginning of the wheat harvest in Israel. It was the day that the Holy Spirit was poured out on the early church, and we are going to read Acts chapter 2. So part of it has already been read to us this morning, but I'm going to read it again. From verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had arrived, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like that of a violent rushing wind came from heaven, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And tongues like flames of fire that were divided appeared to them and rested on each one of them. Then they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in different languages as the Spirit gave them ability for speech. There were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. When this sound occurred, the multitude came together and was confused because each one heard them speaking in his own language. And they were astounded and amazed, saying, "Look, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? How is it that we hear each one of us in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, those who live in Mesopotamia, in Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own languages the magnificent acts of God." And they were all astounded and perplexed, saying to one another, "What could this be?" Well, if you've been with us over the last few weeks, we've begun a series looking at the gifts of the Spirit that are mentioned in the first letter of Paul to the Corinthian church and chapter 12. And there are 9 gifts or manifestation of the Spirit that are there. And we're going to begin with looking at the 3 gifts which are to do with speech. We've looked at those that are to do with revelation, and we're going to begin today to look at those that are to do with speech. And we're going to look at today, God willing, the gift of speaking in tongues or languages. Different kinds of tongues is how 1 Corinthians 12 translates it, and also its sister gift, the interpretation of tongues as well. I hadn't planned this when I sort of looked at this series, and I think it's remarkable that today happens to be Pentecost Sunday when we read of this gift for the very first time. It is a gift, tongues is a gift that is unique to the church age. We do not find it in the Old Testament. What is it? There's been much confusion about it. So I'm going to assume that you know nothing, if you'll forgive me, just to make sure that we all understand this. The gift of speaking in diverse kinds of tongues or languages is a supernatural utterance by the Holy Spirit of a language that the speaker hasn't learned and is not understood by the mind of the speaker either, and not always understood by the listener. Acts chapter 2 is a rare instance where the languages are recognized, and there have been accounts throughout history when something similar has happened. Missionaries have gone out, and there's been a particular meeting, and somebody has spoken in the tongue, and it's been recognised by somebody in the meeting who that person didn't know. So what is it? It is a manifestation of the mind of the Spirit of God through human speech. Man's will is active, as is his spirit, but the mind or the intellect is bypassed. Let me say that again. Our will is active, as is our spirit, but our mind or intellect is bypassed. So speaking in tongues, as it's become known as, is not linguistic ability. It's not something you learn by going to school or university or doing a course or anything like that. Speaking in tongues is not skill with words in preaching or evangelism. There is an error, I believe, in understanding that in Acts chapter 2, that this ability was given just on that occasion in order to enable the gospel to be preached. That is not what happened. They were not preaching the gospel. They were declaring the wonderful works of God. And when people heard this, then they all came together. But when Peter gave them the gospel, it was in a language that they could understand. That was not what was happening before he spoke to them to explain from verse 14 onwards in Acts chapter 2. There is one translation of the Bible that speaks of speaking in tongues as gibberish. That is where the intellect of man and the translators, because they can't understand this, they think of another word to translate it. It's the New English Bible, please don't read it. Tongues are real languages. And this has been shown. There was a book that came out, and I read it quite some years ago, called They Speak With Other Tongues. And this was written by a couple who were skeptics. And they had heard what was going on. And they researched it. They recorded various people speaking in tongues. Now, they didn't understand what was being spoken, but they played these recordings to people who were in tertiary education, professors of language and so on. And whilst the languages were not always known, some of them were, but while they were not always known, there was nevertheless, all these highbrow people said, yes, these are languages. There is syntax, there is grammar, there is inflection of sound, and so on. All the various things that make up a language, they were recognizable in what was being shared. So tongues are real languages. And of course there are many different kinds. Let's just look at Acts chapter 2 to take this a little bit further, please. It is a result of a particular event that happened here. Acts chapter 2 and verse 4. Then they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. The command to be filled with the Spirit, and it is a command, Ephesians 5 verse 18, applies to every believer. We are all to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And therefore, I want to submit to you that actually it is therefore possible for any believer who is filled with the Spirit to be able to speak in another language. Indeed, 1 Corinthians 14 underlines this and says, for you may all speak in tongues, etc. Have a look at it. I'm not going to go into the detail of 1 Corinthians 14 this morning. But it is as a result of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, sadly, in my opinion, you must weigh this up for yourselves, but in my humble opinion anyway, there's been another error that's crept in, which is particularly in one of the Pentecostal denominations of the last century, which goes like this, that says, unless you speak in tongues, you are not baptized or not filled with the Holy Spirit. I reject that. for various reasons. The important thing is that we are spirit-filled. You may speak in another tongue, but you don't have to. We receive the filling of the Spirit through faith. If there is not the immediate evidence of speaking in tongues, that does not mean to say that you haven't been filled with the Spirit. But it is here a result of that. And in Acts chapter 10, you read of they all magnified God in another tongue. Let's just have a look at that, Acts chapter 10. And verse 46. They heard them speaking in other languages and declaring the greatness of God. And here you can see from the previous verse, it is as a result of the gift of the Holy Spirit being poured out on the Gentiles. So this is not just an occurrence in Acts chapter 2 for the Jews and the proselytes and others that were there at the time. Because Peter goes on to say in Acts chapter 2, this is for you and for your children and for all those that are afar off. And the phrase afar off is a phrase in the Bible that refers to Gentiles. So Acts chapter 10 here says the gift of the Holy Spirit has been poured out on the Gentiles. And if you're a Gentile and you're a believer, the gift of the Holy Spirit can be poured out upon you as well. So as with the other gifts of the Spirit, we may speak in another tongue. Why is the gift given? It's to magnify God. It's to praise God. It's to declare the wonderful works of God. And so if you link that with the opening verses of 1 Corinthians 14, which say, he that speaks in an unknown tongue does not speak to men, he speaks to God. We understand that tongues is essentially Godward rather than manward. We are bringing our praise, our declaration of the works of God. And in 1 Corinthians 14, a little bit later on, it talks about prayer. So tongues can be a prayer as well. And it is a gift that is to be exercised in the context of a meeting for believers. When we are praying, when we are worshipping, when we're together as God's people, and the Lord can enable us to exercise this gift. 1 Corinthians 14 actually tells us something of the mechanics of this gift. What exactly is happening? When a person speaks in a tongue, are they losing their marbles? Are they going into a sort of trance? Are they going bonkers? I mean, there have been all sorts of explanations. Well, 1 Corinthians 14 explains this very clearly exactly what is going on. Will you please turn there? And verses 14 and 15. 1 Corinthians 14. Verses 14 and 15. If I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit is praying. But my understanding is unfruitful. We are made body, soul, and spirit. So when we speak in another tongue, we're giving the opportunity for the Holy Spirit to pray through us, or to praise the Father and the Son through us. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit. Now, will you notice the will? I will. Okay, so it's not something that we sort of feel that we have to do or that we get out of control with. I will pray. The will is involved. You can decide when to speak in a tongue and when not to speak in a tongue. I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. So there are times we pray with the mind. We can understand what we're saying, and others can understand what we're saying. But there are times we pray with the Spirit. I will sing with the Spirit in a corporate sense, which is what 1 Corinthians 14 is mainly to do with. It is marvelously possible for us to sing together with the Spirit. Our spirits are to be engaged. Again, this is not something that we sort of manufacture, or at least shouldn't manufacture. I've been in meetings when it has been. No, we are led by the Holy Spirit to do so. That's why we need to be sensitive to the Lord. Is this something that the Lord is wanting to do? We will sing with the Spirit, and this time not only are words given by the Holy Spirit, but also the music as well and the harmonies as well. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. So back to Acts chapter 2. It says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak. Who is doing the speaking? You and I are. Well, not on this occasion. You weren't, because you weren't there. But when we speak in another tongue, it's you that does the speaking. You decide when to speak. It's not the Holy Spirit who's speaking. You are doing the speaking. You have to use your tongue. You have to use your mouth. All right? Well, where does the Holy Spirit come in? Well, it says, as the Spirit gave them ability for speech. Or, as the Holy Spirit gave them the utterance. So, your mind is put on one side for the moment. You open your mouth, you speak, and the Lord, by his Holy Spirit, forms the words. Marvellous gift. And you may say, well, I'm not convinced. Well, why do we need this gift? Well, I don't know about you, but I sometimes find I run out of words. I mean, if I'm filled with the Spirit and I want to, and I'm bursting with praise to the Lord, my own vocabulary runs out pretty soon. It is a gift whereby the Holy Spirit can say, look, Simon, just put your mind to one side. Let me do it for you. And so the Holy Spirit brings that praise to the Lord, that declaration to the Lord of the wonderful works of God. out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Jesus gave those words in Luke chapter 6. You see, the gift of tongues, it's like the overflow of what is in your heart. And if you're a spirit filled believer, and we all need to go on being filled with the Spirit, it's out of the overflow of the heart that the mouth speaks. And the Lord is effectively saying, let me get hold of that tongue. And there's something marvellously instructive there, because actually nobody can tame the tongue, James says. None of us can control completely what we say. We all sin in what we say. And this gift, amongst other things, is saying to us that the Lord can get the hold of not only our hearts, but our tongues as well. Another purpose of this gift, which you find in 1 Corinthians 14, again in those opening words, he that speaks in an unknown tongue builds himself up. So you're thinking, I'm not convinced. Why does the Lord give this gift? Well, it's to enable us to praise the Lord, but it's also to build yourself up. Now, you may not feel particularly built up. Your mind may not have been stimulated or engaged, but your spirit has been built up. The word, if you've got the word edify, it means to build up. And if you speak in a tongue, it's an encouragement to your own spirit. And there are times we don't know how to pray as we ought. Hands up if you found that. Oh, yes, all right. It was a hypothetical question, really. I was getting a bit worried then because nobody put up their hands, but I'm glad some of you did eventually. We don't know how to pray as we ought. So, Lord, I'm just going to speak in a tongue. Be aware, on your own, if you feel there are times you don't know how to pray as you ought and you run out of steam, just allow the Lord to pray through you in another language. Put it another way. The Lord said this, he that has, to him will be given, and to him that has not shall be taken away even what he doesn't have. What the Lord is really saying is, if he's given you the gift of being able to speak in another language, use it. Pray in another tongue. I can think of one person particularly, one person just by way of example, who just let the gift go. And eventually the Lord had to convict him, and he had to get right with the Lord because he'd sort of thought that the gift was irrelevant and he didn't need to use it anymore. If the Lord has given you this gift, use it. Well, in 1 Corinthians 14, we need to make a distinction. In Acts chapter 2, they all began to speak out in another tongue together. And there are times that we do that. And here as an assembly, we do that from time to time. Not only with singing, but corporately speaking out together our praise to the Lord. And incidentally, you know, the marvellous thing about Pentecost was that it really emphasises the corporateness of the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit being poured out upon the believers there, they became a body together. They had already been born again. They'd received that new life in the upper room on resurrection morning. But now there was a kind of body together. I think this is a reversal, really, of what happened in Genesis chapter 11. In Genesis chapter 11, you read the account of how men began to build that tower to reach up to heaven. And it was called Babel. And God came and he looked at what was going on and he scattered them and confused their speech. And really, language divides and separates. If I don't know what you're saying, I mean, we had a little bit of this out in Kenya. I mean, although they, well, we did, we had it quite a bit really, because we didn't speak Swahili except Jambo, which means hello. But, you know, there's a problem. We can't communicate. There's separation. So the cohesion and the working together and the understanding of each other is limited. But the marvellous thing about speaking in tongues and Pentecost is that really what the Lord is doing by pouring his Holy Spirit out upon us, he's effectively saying, I can reverse this. I can bring you together. Instead of there being division, I can bring you together. And instead of man building something, I can build something. And friends, I think amongst other things, Pentecost tells us that it is God who can build his church. Indeed, it must be God who builds his church. There's a prophecy in Isaiah about speaking in another tongue in Acts, in Isaiah chapter 28. And it speaks about speaking in another tongue. And the Lord is saying, this is the rest. This is the refreshing. Yet you wouldn't listen. The message of this event is, this is God's work. It's God who can do the building. It's God who can lead our worship. It's God who can lead our praise. It's God who can fill every part of my being so that I can praise him and pray to him. That's Acts chapter 2. I digressed a little bit. In 1 Corinthians 14, we have a slightly different scenario. It becomes clear as you read the chapter. Although Paul says, I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all, the whole chapter is about the regulation of the gift of speaking in tongues in public. So we need to distinguish between the gift that you can exercise on your own and that which you exercise in public. And so how is this gift meant to be exercised in public? Well, first of all, as I've already said, it's to be in the believers' meeting only. It's not to be used in an evangelistic meeting. It's to be exercised through faith. Mark 16 says, he that believes, these signs shall follow those who believe. They shall speak in new tongues. Right? So you don't just do it because you feel like it or because you think you want to impress people. I hope not. But because there is faith in your heart, this is what you need to do. Your will is involved. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 32. I've mentioned one verse, but it says here, I know it's speaking about prophecy here, but it's the same principle, I believe. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. One could also say this, the spirit of the one who's speaking in another language is subject to the one who's speaking in another language. So you don't feel you have to do it. Your will is involved. There's to be no compulsion. There is regulation in the chapter for the amount, the number of times that this gift is to be exercised, so that one person leads in a tongue and the rest of us are listening. There is to be a limit to the number of those times. And there is always to be followed by an interpretation. We will come on to that. So that's how it is to be used. To whom is the gift given? Well, to the believer. To all potentially, verses 23 and 26 of chapter 14. Verse 26, for example. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you has a psalm, has a doctrine, has a tongue. There it is. So potentially the Lord can use any of us for this. Well, in public, the gift is to be followed by the sister gift of the interpretation of tongues. It says in verse 27 here, if any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, in order, if you like, and let one interpret. I don't think that's saying that there must only be one person to interpret. It's simply saying that somebody must interpret. There must be an interpretation. Otherwise, we are none the wiser as to what is being said. So if you speak in a tongue, you build yourself up, you encourage yourself, God bless you, but the rest of us, it doesn't make the slightest bit of difference. And we all think to ourselves, let him get on with it. Let her get on with it. How very nice for them, but I'm not involved. I'm not encouraged. I'm not built up. I'm only encouraged if I understand what is being spoken. Hence, the sister gift of the interpretation of tongues. There's to be no selfishness or competition. Verse 30, if anything be revealed to another that sits by, let the first hold his peace. The interpretation of that tongue must be, I suggest to you, as in the opening verses of chapter 14, if the tongue is to God, then the interpretation is to God as well. I personally don't like the phrase a message in tongues. God does not give a message in tongues. He gives the gift of speaking or praying or praising or declaring in a tongue, but it's to God, and the interpretation will therefore be to God as well. Maybe we need to clarify what we mean by interpretation. What does the word interpretation mean? It does not mean the ability to explain scripture. It does not mean, again, a kind of linguistic ability to interpret or to translate. Actually, maybe to be even clearer, it does not even mean translation. So if a tongue is given, do not necessarily expect a word-for-word translation. And sometimes you may have been puzzled when you've heard somebody speaking in another tongue and the interpretation has been either quite short or it has been quite long, a bit longer. This wasn't the gift of interpretation, but let me give you the kind of scenario that Fiona experienced on our recent trip to Kenya. There was translation going on, so she would speak to her ladies' group and the pastor who was doing the translating would interpret in Swahili. There was one phrase, one time, that Fiona spoke for about, I don't know, 30 seconds, for a minute, and then the pastor began to translate. And he spoke for about a minute. And he then spoke for about 2 minutes. And then Fiona was getting a bit worried. Either he's adding to what I'm saying, or he's correcting what I'm saying. There's something a little bit wrong here. And eventually Fiona interrupted and said, excuse me, I just need to... Well, it makes a good story if I do. She could have interrupted him or tried to, and he just said, no, be quiet, let me go on. Anyway, the perfectly valid explanation was given afterwards. Actually, he was translating in a number of languages, not only Swahili, but a number of different dialects as well. There were a number of different dialects that were represented. Well, I mean, that is not, of course, what we're speaking about here, but why is there sometimes a difference in length? Simply because the word interpret means as follows. It means to explain thoroughly. It means to declare the meaning. Let me give you a biblical example of this. In the Old Testament, you may have thought to yourself, why did Simon only say that tongues was for the church age? Well, because interpretation comes in the Old Testament as well. So if you go to the prophecy of Daniel... The prophecy of Daniel and chapter 6, if I remember. Chapter 5, I beg your pardon. Belshazzar's feast. They're all having a feast. Totally oblivious to the judgment that they are under and about to experience. How tragic. And a hand appears and writes on the wall, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upasin, or Parsin. Daniel says this is the interpretation of the message. Now, here are four words. The first one is repeated, and they mean certain things. When Daniel gives the interpretation, he doesn't simply give the translation of each word. He explains thoroughly what has been written and what God is saying. Mene means God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. Tekel means that you have been weighed in the balance and found deficient. Perez means that your name has been, your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. So you see, the interpretation is much longer than the actual, those actual four words that are given there. let me give you another sort of aspect of this. When we explain something, we do it in different ways, depending on who we are, our background, our abilities, our character. We all do it in different ways. My sister was a nurse in the East End of London, and one of the jobs she had to do was to go round and make sure at the end of the day that everybody on the ward was okay. And so she did that in her particular way. But she told me later just how differently people did that simple job. So somebody who was a sort of cockney and a bit local and a bit sort of near the area of the East End would go around and say, "All right then, mate. All right, Jack." There was somebody who came from, I don't know, Oxford, Cambridge, Watford, somewhere, male nurse, and went up to somebody in the bed and said, "Excuse me, sir, any discomforts?" And the person said, "Discomforts? What are discomforts?" Well, it means the same thing, but it's saying it in a very different way. So your temperament, your gift, your training, your background will always influence, or could influence, how you bring it. But the message is the same, although the expression of it will vary. So how are we to exercise either one of these gifts in a public context? In a public context. I want to suggest to you, it's by faith. We're led by the Spirit of God as the Lord prompts us. So as we're looking to the Lord, as we're worshipping together, as we're praying together, in whatever context that may be, if the Lord prompts and the Lord leads, then we speak in a tongue. And of course that means very practically, friends, we have to deal with a kind of fear of looking stupid. The fear of looking ridiculous. What will so-and-so think if I do that? We need to get through on what people think of us. Fear of man is a killer, really. If we do that, we also need to pray that we will be able to interpret. The scripture says we need to pray. This is a very specific command. In 1 Corinthians 14, it says that we are to pray that we would be able to interpret. And after the tongue is given, there needs to be a period of silence. It may be short, it may be long, but we mustn't rush onto something else. We need to wait upon the Lord for that interpretation. And we look to the Lord, and this is where any one of us, as in any one of the other gifts of the Spirit, the Lord may use us. We look to the Lord and we say, "Now, Lord, what are you saying?" And by the Holy Spirit, he will put on our hearts maybe something of the burden of it, or maybe the opening few words. But the Lord will give those words very similarly to prophecy, and we will then begin to speak out. The Lord won't necessarily give us the whole thing, but just the beginning of it, or the essence of it, or the burden of it. As with prophecy. But the difference with prophecy is that prophecy, God is speaking to us, whereas in an interpretation, we are speaking to God. Some of you may have said, "Well, in that case, what happens when God appears to bring a kind of, there appears to be a prophecy immediately after a tongue? Was that the interpretation?" No, it wasn't. It was God answering the prayer of the tongue, or God responding to the tongue that was given. I would suggest in that case that there was a bit of missing out, unfortunately, and that's very often the case, that we miss out if we don't wait for that interpretation. But it was a prophecy. It was not a message in tongues. It was not the interpretation of tongues. So, my friends, let's be open to the Lord to be able to use this gift of speaking in a tongue on our own. I would that you all spoke in a tongue. I can think of one young man who came to us and he said, the Lord gave me that gift very shortly after I was baptized with the Spirit, and I have never done so since. Please, can you pray? Or I can't remember. He was looking for help. So we came to the Lord together about it. And you know, the Lord convicted him that actually, on that time, he'd actually stopped speaking and eventually, effectively said, I'm speaking rubbish. There's another thing we have to deal with, friends, apart from the fear of man in a public context, and that is unbelief. Submit your will to the Lord. This is a gift of the Holy Spirit. Do not let your mind say, because you don't understand what you're speaking, don't say it's rubbish. It's not. It's the words are being given by the Lord. This young man, when he confessed that to the Lord and said, Lord, I'm sorry. I stopped the flow of your Spirit, effectively. When that happened, when he got that right with the Lord, then the Lord gave him that gift again and the words began to come marvellously. And I would just say to you, friends, just, you know, the important thing is, you know, please don't get hung up about this gift. The important thing is that we live lives that are filled with the Spirit. Drink from him. Receive from him. But I would say this, as you are walking in the fullness of the Spirit, if, and you don't speak in a tongue, if you feel at some occasion, maybe you're in the presence of the Lord, and you are prompted to speak, that is the time to speak. You need to do the speaking. You say, well, I don't know what to say. Don't worry about it. Just make sure nobody's around, all right? Just speak out. But if that prompting of the Spirit is there, speak. And the Lord can give you the utterance. The Lord can give you the words. It may be that you don't speak more than two or three words or syllables. That is what happened to me. But it's a start. Don't despise the day of small things. Where was I? Coming to a conclusion, I think, probably. That is in private use. But in public, let's look to the Lord that we might be available to him. What praise, what worship is awaiting the Father and the Son? If the Lord could find a vehicle through whom he could bring a tongue that would express something of the mind and of the Spirit of God, then bring such worship and praise to him that would encourage us all and bless the Trinity. Shall we pray, please?